I would ask you to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John that we had read to us. The Gospel of John, and turn please to chapter 1. And at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The ministry of John Baptist can be summed up in those words. You cannot understand the life of John Baptist apart from Christ. The sole reason for John Baptist's existence is to direct men and women and young people to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. For John Baptist, as with the Apostle Paul, for him to live is Christ. He had no other purpose in life than to bear witness to him. You cannot understand the life of John Baptist apart from Christ. And my friends, that ought to be true of every child of God. Our life should be full of Christ. And we should seek at all times to bear witness to him. You remember how the apostle puts it when he writes in the first chapter to the Ephesians. He reminds us of our purpose in life. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are to live our lives as John Baptist lived his life, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now John Baptist, here in this first chapter of John, he bears testimony, he bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us seven things concerning Jesus Christ. Let me just state them. We shall only focus on one of those things. But he tells us, first of all, of Christ's pre-existence in verse 15. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. There John Baptist speaks of Christ's pre-existence, that his birth was not the beginning of his life, that Jesus Christ existed before his birth. He tells us, secondly, of his lordship. In verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He bears witness to his lordship. He then bears witness, thirdly, to Christ's immeasurable superiority. In verse 27, this is what John says. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Christ is immeasurably superior to even a man like John Baptist. And then he bears witness, fourthly, to Christ's sacrificial work, as we shall see in a few moments in verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He then, fifthly, bears witness to Christ's moral perfections in verse 32. He said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And then he bears witness to Christ's divine power in verse 33, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 34, he bears testimony to Christ's sonship. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. But it is this 29th verse I draw your attention to this morning. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is one of those verses of Scripture that ought to be written in great, big, bold letters. Just as the stars in the night sky are all glorious, yet there are some stars which exceed other stars in their brilliance and in their glory. So all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so on. And yet, there are some verses of Scripture which have a richness and a glory all of their own. And I suggest this 29th verse is one of those glorious verses in the Word of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now let us note first of all the name which John Baptist gives to Jesus Christ. He calls Jesus Christ here the Lamb of God. The previous day, John himself had been questioned by the priests and the Levites. The Pharisees, they had sent a deputation to Bethabara of Jordan to determine who John was. Was he the Messiah? Was he Elijah? Was he one of the prophets? They were looking for a prophet. They desired a king who would deliver them from the tyranny of Roman occupation. But John had preached of the wrath to come. He had preached of repentance toward God. He had preached of the need of a Savior. And the priests and the Levites, they ought to have asked him about the one sacrifice for sin. But they had no knowledge of sin. And it is in that context that John Baptist here points men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. John no doubt remembered the firstlings of the flocks which Abel offered unto God. He no doubt remembered the sacrifices of a sweet-smelling savour which Noah presented unto God. He would know of the sacrifices of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He would remember the Paschal Supper and those of all Israel's high festivals. He would remember the thousands of offerings that had been presented by David and Solomon. But he regards all of those as mere shadows, pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he cries, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. Let me suggest to you that there were four lambs in particular which John had in mind as he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was, first of all, the daily lamb, the Lamb of God's presence, of which we read in the book of Exodus. Let me just read a few verses from the book of Exodus concerning the daily lamb, the Lamb of God's presence, in Exodus chapter 29 at the 38th verse. We read these words. "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you and to speak there unto you, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." This first lamb which John has in mind there in Exodus 29 is called the Lamb of God's presence. It was the daily lamb. And throughout the long, long centuries of Israel's history, for 1500 years following Sinai, every morning and every evening, a lamb was slain before the Lord. This was to be a continual burnt offering before the Lord throughout all their generations. It was offered at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The blood of the Lamb was offered every morning, every evening. And there, as that blood was offered before the Lord met with His people. And He communed with His people. The daily lamb, the morning lamb, the evening lamb, signified the Lord dwelling with His people. Now, given that the Exodus was in 1446 BC, and two lambs had been offered every day for over 1445 years, it means something in the region of 1,077,480 lambs had been offered before the Lord when John Baptist cries, "Behold the Lamb of God." Those 1 million plus lambs that had been offered every morning and every evening, they were but foreshadowing the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The daily lamb offered for over 1,400 years, a symbol of God's presence. John says, they are but shadows. They are all pointing to the Lamb of God's presence. The Lord Jesus Christ, who could say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also." So that was the first lamb that John would have had in mind. But then there is a second lamb, also recorded for us in the book of Exodus and chapter 12. This was the Lamb of God's deliverance, the Paschal Lamb, of which we read in Exodus 12 at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And he shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean ye by this service?' that ye shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped.' And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they." Here is the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, reminding them of that night there in Egypt, when they were led out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when the head of every Hebrew household took that lamb and slew that lamb and gathered the blood of that lamb and then spread the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel. And that blood placated God. When God saw the blood, he passed over and the family were delivered. It was the Lamb of deliverance. And Jehovah said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that night there were many, many lambs slain. Every household took a lamb. And thereafter, every year, in remembrance of that night, every Jewish household would take a lamb and shed its blood. And vast, vast rivers of blood had flowed over the years since the deliverance from Egypt. Those unblemished, those meek, those gentle lambs, their blood had been shed continually, year after year after year, and John passes over all of them and he cries, "Behold the Lamb of God." They were all pointing to Jesus Christ. So there is the Lamb of God's presence, the daily Lamb. There is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God's deliverance. But then there is a third Lamb which John would have had in mind, and that's the submissive Lamb of which we read in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53, that well-known 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where John would have had this before his mind's eye. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Then verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Here is the submissive and the holy Lamb of prophecy, where Isaiah, as it were, takes his stand beneath the cross of Christ, and sees the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to that shameful tree, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. John Baptist would have been familiar with Isaiah 53. And he cries to his disciples, and he points men and women in his day and in our day, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The submissive Lamb of Isaiah 53, the Paschal Lamb of Exodus 12, the Lamb of God's presence of Exodus 28. All of these were foreshadowing and pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there was a fourth Lamb which he would have had in mind as he pointed men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Lamb of God of which we read in the book of Genesis chapter 22. And there we have that account of Abraham and Isaac. And in Exodus 22 we read at verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together." And as Abraham draws his knife, his son Isaac is bound to the altar. He's about to bring the knife down upon his son. "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, for now I know thou fearest God." And Abraham looks, and there in a thicket, caught by his horns, is a ram. And he takes that ram, and he unbinds his son Isaac, and in place of Isaac he places that ram upon the altar. And he slays that ram upon the altar in the place of his son. Here is the Lamb of God providing the Lamb of God's substitution. And John Baptist has all of these lambs of the Old Testament in mind. The Lamb of God's presence, the daily lamb, the morning, the evening lamb, the over 1 million lambs that had been slain. He has the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God's deliverance in view. He has the submissive Lamb of Isaiah 53 in mind. He has the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God's substitution, the one who took the place of Isaac upon that altar. And all of these are in his mind. And he cries to the people of his day, and he cries to the people of our day, behold the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God himself has provided. So that's the name that he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But now let's observe the particular work of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And John says this, which taketh away the sin of the world. How wonderful. He takes away sin. But more than that, in the authorized version of the Word of God, in the margin, you will note that the translators of the authorized version, from time to time, they put words in the margin which have a different rendering, so that this word taketh away can also be interpreted in the margin by beareth. He beareth. And he also takes away. So the Greek is capable of two meanings, take away or beareth. A twofold meaning here in the Greek text. In order to take away sin, the Lamb must first bear that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ bore that sin and then he took it away. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth the sin of the world. Sin was actually laid upon him. He bore our sin. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who can understand that? Think of your own sin. If you committed but one sin every day of your life, what a mountain of sin you would have committed. But can you confine yourself to committing only one sin a day? What a mass of iniquity we are. Every day, sin upon sin, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, sins of omission, sins of commission. What a mountain of iniquity is committed by one man, one woman in a lifetime. But who can calculate the sins of the whole world, the sin of the world? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin was laid upon him in all its awfulness. Peter reminds us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Sin was actually laid upon him. Paul tells us He who knew no sin was made sin. Made sin. Your sins, my sins, your iniquities, my iniquities, your transgressions, my transgressions were taken from us. And they were lifted by God the Father, and they were laid upon the Lamb of God. Our sins were imputed to Him who was without sin. And He bore that sin. And He bore the guilt of that sin. And He must pay the punishment of that sin. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. There is not an angel in heaven who could bear the accursed load of the sins of the world. But the Lamb of God bore the accursed load, and not only bore it, He took it away. Behold, says John, the Lamb of God which beareth the sin of the world, that taketh away the sin of the world. Blessed be God, sin did not stay there. He took it away. He put away sin. He removed sin as far as the east is from the west. There are some tremendous verses in the scriptures which speak of God dealing with sin. I just referred to that one, east from the west. We read of that, of course, in the book of the Psalms. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. How far is east from west? I used to live in Greenwich, or just outside of Greenwich, and when my children were quite small, we would take them on a Saturday afternoon for a walk into Greenwich Park. And those of you who have been to Greenwich Park will know that on the road that leads down from the observatory down to Greenwich Village, on that road, there is a line painted all the way across the road, a white line. And on the side of one, on one side is a letter W, on the other side is the letter E, west, east, it's Greenwich Meridian. And I would say to my children, I would say to my oldest boy, who was about 7 or 8 years of age at the time, I would say, now Matthew, if you want to walk eastward, and keep walking eastward, and when you reach the North Sea, just swim across the North Sea, and then walk across Europe and Asia and so on, then you'll come eventually to the Pacific Ocean, swim across that, and then you'll get to America and walk across that, swim across the Atlantic. Eventually, you'll come back to this spot. And you'll have been walking east all the way around the world, or swimming. And I would say to my daughter Rachel, who was a couple of years younger, I would say, now Rachel, if you go that direction westward, you can do the same in the other direction. And so may you'll cross each other. And eventually, you'll come back to this spot. If you keep going west, you'll go west all around the world. But you will never reach east. And neither would Matthew ever reach west. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He takes it away as far as the east is from the west. We read in the prophet Isaiah another glorious verse of what God does with our sins. We read in Isaiah 38 and verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. How amazing! All our sins have been cast behind God's back. Wonderful. And then, of course, you remember the prophet Micah. He also speaks of what God has done with our sins. The prophet Micah tells us in chapter 7, Micah tells us this: He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How deep is that? The coast around the British Isles and the seas around the British Isles are very shallow seas. We are on what is called the continental shelf. So that much of the North Sea, much of the English Channel, much of the Irish Sea, and quite a bit of the Atlantic Ocean are part of the continental shelf and do not exceed more than 100 fathoms. Now, what's a fathom? Well, a fathom is 6 feet. Now, I can't work in meters. I'm a bit too old for meters. I'm still on the imperial scale, but 600 feet is the deepest part of the seas around the British Isles. But you know, there are vast, vast parts of the Atlantic Ocean, of the Indian Ocean, and especially of the Pacific Ocean, which are so, so deep. Indeed, in the Pacific Ocean, the Tuscarora Trench is so deep that were it possible to uproot Mount Everest and transpose it over the Tuscarora Trench and let it drop, there would be over a mile of water above your head where you to stand on Mount Everest. He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth, which taketh away the sin of the world, removes it as far as the east is from the west, cast it behind his back, cast it into the very depths of the sea. So that God can say, 3 times in the Word of God, Isaiah 43, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, God can say of his people, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Do you know there are certain things which Almighty God cannot do? He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. And he cannot remember the sins of his people which have been blotted out and removed and taken away by the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this expression that John uses, behold the Lamb of God which beareth, which taketh away the sin of the world. The verb is not in the past. It's in the present continuous. He continues to bear and take away the sin of the world. A tremendous verse this is that is before us this morning. I have a Savior today, and I can preach a Savior to you who is as fresh and as powerful as if he had been crucified this very morning. Those dear wounds of his continue to remove the guilt of sin and to cleanse from sin all who will turn to Him. He beareth. Sin was actually laid upon Him. He taketh away as far as the east is from the west. He continues to take away. But there is one more point. Whose sin does He bear? Whose sin does the Lamb of God take away? John says, the sin of the world. Christ is an almighty Savior. He is a Savior for all mankind. Not just for the Jews only. Thank God the gospel is to be preached first to the Jews. But for the Gentiles, for the Greek as well as the Jew. He didn't suffer and bleed and die for a few persons confined within the narrow borders of Palestine, but for all mankind, for people from every kindred, every people, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. That's why we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His atonement on the cross was and is sufficient for all mankind and 1,000 worlds beside. But it is only sufficient and efficient for those who will repent and believe the Lamb of God. As I close this morning, I direct your attention to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Who this very morning, this very hour, is able to forgive you your sin. I do not know what your sin is. I don't know what your life has been like. But I do know this, that unless you turn from your sin and come to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, there is nothing for you but a fearful looking forward unto judgment. But there is one this morning who bore the penalty of sin, who has satisfied divine justice, who has taken away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God's presence. He is the submissive Lamb who before His shearers was dumb. He is the Lamb of God's deliverance. The Lamb of substitution which God has provided. There is no other Lamb. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other salvation. And therefore I hold before you the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. May He take away your sin and may you know Him as your Savior and as your Redeemer.